A couple of passages of scripture, if we would. First is in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. Jesus was at the well and had sent his disciples into town. The woman came out to the well in the middle of the day to gather water because she could not come with the other women because she had been shunned. She had been rejected because of her lifestyle. She was had been married so many times. The man she was currently living with was not her husband. And she began to speak with Jesus, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. And she said, oh, you don't want to get a drink from me. Why would you talk to me? And he said, if you knew who you were talking with, you would be asking me for living water, and I would be able to give you water that would quench that thirst that you have that would never go away. And so she immediately turned from the water, turned from what was going on to a religious argument. Anybody ever get in a religious argument with somebody? So this is what she did. But when she get to that 23rd verse, she began to say, well, your people, the Jews, say you got to worship in Jerusalem. The Samaritans say you got to worship here. We all have these old ideals about where we are to worship. If I were to ask you a question today, what is worship? What is worship? I'd probably get as many different answers as we have people here. Some would say, well, it's coming to church. It's 10:45 on Sunday morning. That's worship. It says so in the bulletin. And that's worship. It says on the sign, worship service, 10:45. Others, it would be singing, that we come together and we sing, and that's worship. And that's all we do. Others would say, well, the praying is worship. Some would say the Lord's Supper is worship, or baptism is worship. Or some groups, it would be speaking in tongues, or healing, or listening to the preacher, or going to Bible study. That's worship. I want us to look this morning at what is worship, and how do we truly focus in on what the Lord said it is, and how we are to come before Him in the right way. So Jesus comes back there in verse 23 of chapter 4 of John, and he says this, yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers Jesus says the Father is looking for. I hope that when he looks down and he sees us, we are the kind of worshipers that God says, that's what I'm looking for right there. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for those who are worshiping me in spirit and in truth. Well, what does that mean? If Jesus said that, how does that mean? How does that apply to us? How do we make sure that we are truly one that God is looking for? You know, I hope that we don't have to say, hey, God, right here, look at me. You want to be found by God? Worship in spirit and truth. And when you do, God will find you. God is not someone that you have to go out and search for. God is looking for you, the scripture here says. So this word here, the Bible uses several different words for worship. This word that is here in this place is one of the five major words that God uses in the Bible. So in the Bible, there's five different types of words that are used. This one here is proskuneo. It's an English word that we get our word prostrate or bow down before. When a king came into a room, in that day and time, when a king came around, the people would come before him, they would bow down to the king. Sometime that way, sometime all the way down on your face, laying flat, prone on the ground before the king. It was an act of homage. It was an act of service. It was an act of saying, this person is worthy of me bowing down. This word that he uses here is that very word. We get our English word to prostrate or to bow down. It carries not only a physical aspect, but it also carries an attitude of the heart. I've told this story to you. My little granddaughter a few years ago was in the back seat of the car, and she was asking about being in charge. And she said, can I be in charge? And they said, no. And he said, well, when do I get to be in charge? And that's how kind of our attitude is sometimes. We want to be in charge. And God says, you're not in charge, I'm in charge. Bowing down before a person, another person, shows that you're in charge. A few years ago, some of you remember on TV or some of you remember on the news, the President of the United States went and he visited an Arab country and he bowed down to the king of the other country. Remember that? Some of you remember that. When you're the king, you don't bow to someone else. God does not bow down to us. God does not bow down to our whims or our ways. God only bows down to himself because he is the supreme authority in our life. There was another little girl in the back seat of a car one time. She's standing in the back seat. Mom said, sit down. She didn't want to sit down. She said, sit down. She said, no. Now, that's not real good. So finally, the mom says, you better sit down or I'm going to stop this car and I'll give you something to sit down about, right? One of those kind of things. So the little girl sat down. She said, Mom, she said, what? She said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm not sitting down on the inside. That's what this word carries. This word carries not only do we sit down on the outside, not only do we bow on the outside, we bow on the inside. Our hearts bow before the Lord. We come with an attitude of that God is worthy of our worship. And because he's worthy of our worship, we bow not only our heads, not only our bodies, but we bow our hearts before him. That's where we miss it a lot of times. Because you can come to church, you can fake people out on the outside. We can raise our hands, we can clap our hands, we can bow our heads, we can sing the songs, we can do all that, but what's going on in here? Now the Bible, when he says heart, they're not talking about the physical part of your body that pumps blood. It is the seat of your emotions. Now, in the Old Testament times, it was not the heart was not used in that way. That's changed to New Testament times. We use the word heart. In the Old Testament time, it was the bowels, okay? Your bowels. Now, I'm glad they changed that, because if they didn't, some songs like country and western song, your cheating bowels wouldn't sound very good. Okay, now, your cheating heart sounds a lot better, right? But your heart, your seat of emotions, when you come before the Lord, when we come into this place, we come in here and we say, Lord, my emotions, the seat of my emotions are going to be focused on you. Now that's hard, because you walk into this place sometime, and I know many of us do. I do. You do. We're carrying baggage with us. Things that happen during the week. Sometimes things that happen right before we walk in here. I know as a pastor, sometimes I'm coming down the hall and someone walks up and says, there's a toilet overflowing in the women's restroom. And I say, good. That's very important because I'm getting ready to share the Word of God. Now, if you've done that, I'm not trying to get on to you. I'm just saying sometimes we get misdirected. And you come into this place sometime misdirected. You know, it's like you get in the car with your family and you're in there, get in the car, everybody get in the car. Everyone's in the car and they're yelling, son, dad's back there trying to, you know, swat. And you're taking your little brother's face and you're sticking in front where dad can hit it and that kind of thing. All that's going on. Then you step out in the church parking lot. Hello. We're good. Everything's good. We're so glad to be in the house of the Lord today. But you know inside of you something's happening. Maybe you've gotten a report from a doctor this week. Maybe you've had an argument with a child. Maybe you were waiting for that call from your child to say Happy Mother's Day and it didn't come yet. And so our minds get focused everywhere except where they need to be. When we come in this place, wouldn't it be great if you could just turn that switch and say, everything out there is blocked out. It's only the Lord and the Lord only. I'm going to focus on him. That's what true worship is. It's focusing on him and everything else disappears. When we put our eyes on him and we focus on him, it helps everything else disappear in that way. Another common word that is used in the Bible are the five words besides laying prostrate before the Lord, is the word homology, which is saying the same thing. It's to say the same thing, or a common word. This carries its five basic parts of worship. When we come and we're saying the same thing before the Lord, when we're confessing, we can carry something. There are five things. The first is the confession of our faith. When we confess our faith before the Lord, we come in and say, the Lord is my God. I confess that He is my God. I can tell the world that I'm a Christian. I can tell others. That is a confession of our faith. That is part of worship. Sometimes we think worship is nothing more than coming in the church, singing songs, listening to the preacher, praying and leaving, giving an offering. But when we are confessing our faith to others, that is worship. It is saying the same thing. It's allowing other people to know that Christ has changed our life, that Christ has come in and we understand the gospel of who He is. And when we share that with others, it is a confession of our faith to others. It's worship to the God, because God says, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for those who will tell the good news of the gospel of Christ. The second is a confession of our sin. Not only the confession of our faith, but a confession of our sin. When we come before the Lord already knows that we're sinners. You're not going to surprise God. When you come to God and you go, Lord, I want you to know something. I sinned this week. God's not going to go, oh, really? I didn't know that. God already knows it. God knows everything. He knows everything when we do it, before we do it, after we do it. He knows that. When we agree with Him, confession is agreeing with God about things that are already in our life. And so confessing of our sin before God, He says to confess our sins, it is saying, God, I agree with You that what I have done breaks Your heart. I agree with You that what I have done breaks Your commandments. God, I agree with You about my sin. Now, that's not the fun part of worship, is it? But let me tell you what that leads to is it leads to the fun part. The fun part is God says, if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all your unrighteousness. Until we confess, He can't cleanse. Until we confess, He can't forgive. And when that happens, it sets us free from those things. Now, the devil, he likes to bring those things up again and again and again. But God says, you are free, you are forgiven. The third thing, and not only confession of our faith, confession of our sins, homology carries this part of worship that says that we praise God. And we praise God. We're not here to praise people. It's what I said earlier. We're not here. Sometimes we come and we want to praise everything else. We say, oh man, we praise because we have a beautiful building. We pray because we have good friends. We praise because someone sang a good song. We pray for the preacher did an okay message. We pray for those things. We praise those things, but that's not who we're here to praise. We're here to praise our Heavenly Father, to praise Him, to focus on Him. Look what He's done. Look what He's done. That's what that song said. It's not look what we've done. Look what He's done. So it's a praise of God. And the fourth thing is a declaration of His acts. All throughout the Scripture, a declaration of His acts was something that the people did. The people in the Old Testament time said, look at His marvelous deeds. Look what Christ has done. You know, a lot of the Psalms are in there. Look what He did. He did this. He took care of our enemies. He did those things. He parted the Red Sea. He led us out of bondage. He did those things. We need to be declaring God's acts every day. What He has done. Not only forgiving us our sin, but, too often, we go to bed at night and say, Lord, give me a good night's rest. Wake up in the morning and we forget that we had a good night's rest. Or we forget to praise Him and thank Him when God answers a prayer. God's acts, God's blessing. Take your hand, put it right here over your heart. Hopefully it's beating. If your heart is beating, praise Him for that. What makes that keep happening? Can you imagine that? I mean, I haven't thought about my heart all day. but I have right now. And you probably haven't thought about your heart beating, but now you have. Have you thanked him for that? That your heart is beating? That you have been able to get up this morning and take another breath? There's a lot of people that didn't. A lot of people that aren't able to. We praise him for what he has done, the declaration of his acts. And then the fifth thing is to pray to him. To pray to him. When we pray to God, we are acknowledging that we're not in control. We're acknowledging we need his help. We're acknowledging that God is the sovereign and God is the one who is in control of this world. And when we pray to him, we're saying to him, Lord, we need your intervention in this situation. God, we need your help. And God, we need to take care. Can you imagine never speaking to someone in your household? Can you imagine? One of the greatest forms of abuse is silence. It happens. There are husbands that get mad at their wives and give them the silent treatment. Their wives get mad at their husbands and give them the silent treatment. Kids do it to their parents. Parents sometimes do it to their kids. We give them the silent treatment, right? And not only that, but now you can give them a different silent treatment. You can unfriend them on Facebook. Sometimes we've unfriended God by giving him the silent treatment, by not praying. Prayer should be something that we do continually, that it's a communication with God, that we're speaking to him, that we're communicating with him and letting him communicate with us. Vitally important in our lives. So he says, that's kind of some of the things worship. But then he says here, he said, true worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. The emphasis in spirit first is on the state of mind of the worshiper. Not only in the object of worship, but in the manner of our worship. In verse 24 there, he says, God is a spirit, and he must be worshiped in spirit. What does that mean? I have to get into a certain spirit? Yes, you do. The divine indwelling of the temple by God in 1 Kings 8 is shown by the Shekinah glory filling the temple. Today, God doesn't fill buildings. He fills people. God's not in the building filling business anymore. Because the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16 that we are the temple of God. When Christ enters your life, the glory of God enters your life. Praise God. Hallelujah. The glory of God enters your life. Can you imagine the glory that I can imagine when they looked at the temple, the Shekinah glory that came in. It was like a cloud that came into the temple, and the priests could not worship. No one, they just fell down before it because it was just amazing. The presence of God was there in a mighty way, and God says, my presence needs to be in you in the same way. That it amazes you. Have you lost the sense of amazement of Christ filling your life? Man, every day we ought to wake up and go, God, amazing, amazing. And let me tell you what else. When the glory filled the temple, all the people saw it. And it made them worship. And it filled them with awe, the scripture says. It filled them with awe. When's the last time someone has been filled with awe because they looked at your life? Not because of you and what you did and your talents, but because the glory of the Lord was on you and was in you and was shining out from you. That's what being in the Spirit means. And worship him in spirit, that we have the Spirit of God within us. And when we do that, it allows our spirit and his spirit to commune together, and it brings glory to the Father in spirit. The right heart attitude. But then he says, not only the state of mind, but he says, in truth. True worshipers worship in spirit and they worship in truth. In truth means this, that we have a right relationship in our heart. We have a right relationship in our heart. To worship with sin in your heart is a lie. To worship with sin in your heart is a lie. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Regard means that I know it's there and I do nothing about it. If we harbor sin in our heart and we have not asked His forgiveness, we cannot truly worship Him. So the first thing we must do before we ever come before Him and begin to say, oh Lord, I worship You, Lord, I praise You, Lord, thank You. We must say, God, forgive me and cleanse our hearts so that we can truly worship Him. In Ezekiel 10:18, Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord depart the temple because of the idolatry of the people. What was idolatry? It was sin. The glory of the Lord will leave our life, not His Spirit. His Spirit will remain in you because once He has put you and baptized you into the Spirit of God at your salvation, His Spirit will never leave you or forsake you, but the glory can be gone. The glory can be gone. It can be taken away, and we don't have that presence and filling that we once had. So what do we must do? We must go down a little list here that I put together to kind of help us understand. Am I truly worshiping God in truth? The first thing I want to say, am I a true believer? Am I a true believer? Has there been a time in my life that I truly came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and know that I have salvation? The Scripture tells us that the Spirit testifies with us Spirit to know that we truly are His children. God does not cause doubt. God causes conviction. The devil causes doubt. He wants you to doubt your salvation. God causes conviction. He convicts you of whether or not you truly know Him as your Lord and Savior. Are you a true believer? You ask yourself that question. Is there sin in my heart? Is there something that I know that is there that I have not confessed that I just don't want to give up? I don't want to let go of. But God, I've given You 99%. God says, I don't want 99%, I want it all. We harbor that one thing. We hold on to that one thing. The third thing, do we praise God or do we praise other things? Is our focus truly on Him? Because worship must be about focusing on God, not on other things. It's not about, did the preacher preach a good message? Did we sing a good song? Was the service okay? That's not what worship is about. You see, there's only one person in the audience here today. That's God. You're not in the audience. You're participators in worship. And God is watching you, and He's looking for people that are worshiping in spirit and in truth. Are we declaring His acts, or do we take them for granted? Do we just take it for granted? Well, God did this, God did that, and we appreciate what He did. Or do we really praise Him for what God has done? The last thing is there, do we truly praise Him, or has it been a long time? Do we pray to Him, or has it been a long time? There's an old song called How Long Has It Been? Sermon, you probably haven't sung that in years. How long has it been since you talked to the Lord? How long has it been since you stayed on your knees in the wee hours of the morning? The song goes on and says, talks about how long has it been. When's the last time you truly, not just said, Lord, thank You for the food, but truly prayed before the Lord? That's worship. The Father seeks such worshipers. They are very rare, but it's a joy to know when you get to that point where you're truly worshiping the Lord and He is doing something amazing in your heart and in your life. Giving it all to God. Is He your everything? Wilbur Reese wrote a little statement a few years ago, and it goes something like this. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of Him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough to make me love a black man or pick peas with a migrant. I want the ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not new birth. I want about a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy about $3 worth of God, please. And I'm afraid that's where many of us are. Just enough, but not too much. Would you allow yourself to truly worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, just to be free? Not to worry about somebody else, not to worry about what someone else is doing, what someone else is saying. I'm not saying jump pews and raise your hand. Sometimes the person who's raising their hand is not worshiping any more than the person who's sitting in the pew with their heads bowed. It's not about what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. If that's what God calls you to do, if He calls you to raise your hands, if He calls you to shout hallelujah, if He calls you to bow your head and get on your knees, to lay on your face before Him, whatever He calls you to do, you do that. But there's only one in the audience, and He's searching and looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Or do you just want about $3 worth of God? Father, I pray that, Lord, that You will stir our hearts. Lord, that You will focus our attention on You and You alone. Lord, may we truly be the type of worshipers that, Lord, that You look and say, that's mine. Those are mine. No doubt. Because we are truly seeking to please You and You alone. We thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. And we thank You, Lord, for stirring our hearts. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.